chapter 2. We are now in verse 40, and we'll read to the end of chapter 2, verse 40, verse 52. We hope to consider this portion familiar, where the Lord Jesus Christ, with his family, goes to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and he remains there. And Mary and Joseph search after him and find him in the temple. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. As we consider our location, our passage in Luke chapter 2, we see this one unique place in the Gospels, and certainly in the Gospel of Luke, where we have an account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his infancy. It is a passage that is beautifully placed together with those two verses at the very beginning and at the end. Verse 40 says, a child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then the last verse, verse 52, summarizes, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And right in between, we have an account that shows the concern of the Lord Jesus Christ with the things of the Father. It is, you could say, an instance that shows that even in his infancy, there was this growth in wisdom, this being filled with wisdom. It is showing this being strong in the Spirit and the grace of God that was already upon him. You'll remember I said how verse 40 summarizes in that one verse the life of Christ from his birth, age 0 to now 12. Then we have this account, just one brief account of when Jesus is 12 years old. And then verse 52 is Luke's way to summarize the age 12 of Jesus all the way to 30 some. Jesus would have begun his ministry in his 30th year. And so when we hear of Christ again in chapter 3, it will be now when Jesus in his 30 years of age. And he summarizes, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And yet right here, when he's 12, we already see elements of his growth in wisdom, his growth in stature too, and also the grace of God upon him and the favor of men. And we have this very precious moment in Scripture because it's so unique. It's the only place that we have something of Jesus' childhood. And this is why also as we look at this sermon in preparation for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, and even this afternoon we'll have elements clearly of preparation for the Lord's Supper. We also will be looking at Lord's Day 39, which is the fifth commandment, the commandment that we are to honor, that children are to honor their fathers and mothers. And I cannot set before you a better example of an obedient son, of an obedient child, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here the Lord Jesus acquainted with his mission. At least elements of it is clear that he's acquainted with it. He has a perception of his mission here on earth. It shows him with this interest in the things of God to the point that he lingers behind and in the temple. And we see also how near and intimate he is with God because he calls him my Father. And we'll see the uniqueness of that phrase that Jesus uses. But we also see him so committed in obedience to his parents that he's subject to them and goes on back home with them. And it's in this way that he's such a wonderful example. He's not just showing, of course, his obedience to his heavenly Father, but also his obedience to his earthly parents. And we see then also that Mary and Joseph, we have a little glimpse that they were not so clear as to the full extent of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're confused and yet taking in all that they're learning. Mary has been told by the angel Gabriel that she was to name the child Jesus, and that was done. She also heard from Gabriel that the child would be holy. And the very last episode begins where Luke says that every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy. The whole reason they had little Jesus in the temple to be redeemed is because he was considered holy. He was considered one who was separate unto the Lord. And that has been fulfilled because they brought him to the temple. But the angel also affirmed that he was the Son of God. And now what is very unique is that Jesus will be the very one to say that about himself. He's the one who will say, "Did you not know that I was to be in my Father's house or my Father's business?" He says, "My Father." And everyone knew that he referred to God. So we have Jesus himself declaring that he is the Son of God. And if we go very profound in this very, the theology of what that meant, it can only mean that he also understood elements of his divinity. That he and the Father are one. That's what being the Son of God in this essential way meant. And so we have just seen Simeon testify about Jesus. We've seen the angels testify about Jesus. We saw how even Zechariah in his prophecy testified about Jesus. Mary in his Magnificat testified about Jesus. And this is so unique here is we have Jesus testifying about Jesus. And it's when he's 12 years of age. And we'll look at this whole passage where we see Jesus about his Father's business as a general theme, looking at these four points. First, we'll be considering the search for Jesus as it sets us in the narrative, in the passage itself, the search for Jesus. Then we will consider the devotion of Jesus. They found him in the temple, and that marks his devotion to the Lord. And then we will see the wisdom of Jesus, because that's in a sense what this is an example of. At the beginning and at the end of this narrative, Luke says that he was filled with wisdom. He grew in wisdom. And this is an example of that very wisdom. And then fourthly, we will see the obedience of Jesus. And so considering first this search for Jesus, it sets us in the passage itself. there was the Passover. And it says how, according to the ritual, according to the custom, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem. They went every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, even this already sets apart this family itself. Not even looking at Jesus, but the family itself has something of devotion about them. Because the only requirement was for the head of the house, for the father to go to those three festivals. There was the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the Pentecost feast, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. There wasn't a weight upon the whole family. It would be very hard for families that were far away. Many did come with the whole family anyway, but the farther you were, the more it was where the father typically would be the only one to come. But it says here that every year his parents went to Jerusalem to the Feast of Passover. And this specific year, and we don't know of the others in the past, they might have brought Jesus, some of them, but this one for sure, Jesus is with them. And here too we understand another dynamic. When the child turned 13 years of age, that child was seen now as an adult. 12 years old was in a sense the last year that child was considered a child, and the following year that child would be considered an adult. And at 13, he wasn't any longer under the father for all of the rituals and the ceremonies. He, as an adult, was responsible for, you could say, his profession of faith. And it was very important, and it was part of the custom then, that at 11 or 12, or both years, or certainly at 12, they would finally bring the son, if he hadn't come the other times, so that he would be used to the rituals. And this was so much the custom that through further years developed what is called today the Bar Mitzvah. That wasn't yet the complete custom at the time of Jesus, but it is what developed from that. The Bar Mitzvah, many of you have heard, it is that year of 13 years of age where the boy becomes what's called a son of the law. That's what Bar Mitzvah means. And it's a custom that grew up with all of its own ceremonies and requirements with what was the custom then. And so they bring Jesus to Jerusalem. And in our text, we find Jesus after all of what happened. And another element that shows how this family had a big devotion as a family is that they came and stayed for the whole week. And that too was not required. The requirement was at least the night and the day of the Passover meal itself and the following day that began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 2 or 3 days would have been sufficient, but not for Joseph and Mary. They're there for the whole year, for the whole week, excuse me. And coming from Nazareth, it would be 80 miles, so it would be around 3 days traveling. It's not just a small trip. And coming with a lot of people, you can imagine the caravan, and we think of our own trips, loading our cars is posing something of a challenge. It's nothing compared to what a caravan travel would be in those days. But they did it out of devotion to the Lord. And also something else about the Passover is that there would have been an estimated 200,000 pilgrims in Jerusalem. It already sets the scene of how it would be easy to not locate your child. Just so many people all over. And at least an average of 100,000 lambs for the sacrifices that would be required. It was a busy time in Jerusalem. And they spent their week, they celebrated, they sang psalms, they had the Lord, they had the Passover meal with the lamb that was sacrificed for the family, and they would have used this time to ask questions to the Father. Why do we need to eat the lamb? Why does it have to be a year old lamb? Why does it have to be a pure lamb with no infirmities? Why does it have to be boiled? Why does it have to be baked? And why does it have to be eaten all together? Why can we not break any of the bones? Remember, all of those details were even meant for the children to ask, Father, why all these things? And it would be the days in which the Father would have so many stories to tell. And boys and girls, these would be the stories. If you would be the child asking these very questions, Daddy, why this lamb? And then the Father would start, because many, many years back, all of our forefathers, your great, 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 great grandfather and mother, we were all slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God brought forth Moses, and God used Moses for plagues that Pharaoh would let our people go, and Pharaoh would never let us go. And then finally there was the last plague, and you can imagine some fathers that would work through all nine of them before he got to the tenth, and he would explain how in that night that the angel of the Lord passed through in all the homes that didn't have the blood on the doorposts. The angels passed through the homes. And that Father would say, in little children, because our families had the blood of the lamb that they were eating, the angel passed over. Obviously, they'd have to get to that point to explain why we call it the Passover. Because the angel of the Lord passed over the homes that were eating the lambs. And this is why we've just been eating this lamb. To remember God's provision. And the very next day, Pharaoh commanded us out of Egypt. And as we fled out of Egypt, they came after us. And I'm sure the children love to hear the account that they were right there in the wilderness, beginning to despair. And God opened the Red Sea, and they passed through dry ground. And even in the Red Sea, they started to despair as they saw chariots coming behind them, thinking, we're going to die right here in the middle of this. Yes, it's dry, and yet the army's coming behind us. But you'll remember the story. God caused the waters to flood over Pharaoh and his army. What amazing stories. And it didn't stop there. And the stories could still be told of how they arrived in the wilderness. But there wasn't food, so God sent manna. And there wasn't water, so God sent it from the rock. And the reality of how they received the law of God there at Sinai, that their clothes and sandals did not waste during those 40 years, and that their feet did not swell, Deuteronomy 8:4. And that the enemies of God did not conquer even though they tried. Oh, there were so many stories. And that's what Jesus was hearing about. And Jesus was also realizing this. I'm the Lamb. My Father sent me, who will be the Lamb for this very people. All the stories that were being talked about in the hearts of all the people in the homes of Jerusalem were about the Lamb that God provided. And here was Jesus, the Lamb. This is what's so precious about Passover. And here the Lord Jesus Christ celebrating the Passover and understanding that he's there about his Father's business. Well, but they lost Jesus. In the hustle bustle of leaving, Mary would have thought that Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph would think that Jesus was with Mary. And it would be the one trip that could very possibly happen, because the custom was that the mothers and women would go on first with the children, and the men would carry on behind in the caravans, and possibly with the thought of, let's make sure we don't leave anyone behind. Anyone who trails back a little slower, we're here to make sure that all is well. And at 12 years of age, Joseph could have very clearly think he's still a child, so he's with Mary. And Mary could have thought, well, he's 12 now. He's basically a man. He's there with Joseph. And it's clear that that's what they thought. They took for granted that none of them really knew where he was. And the verse that says that they realized this was verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And so they finally realize, probably after a whole day, they assemble and they think, we need to prepare Jesus for bed. He's probably going to sleep right with us. That's when they started looking. And the Bible doesn't say if they even spent the night to go the next day. It just says that in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And you know how it says that when Mary finds him, that they've been looking for him for 3 days. So either it could be that now they didn't have him for one whole day, they go back, it's another day, and they spend one whole other day looking for him, and then they find him. But because she says that we've been looking for you for 3 days, it could possibly be that it's 2 whole days there in Jerusalem, looking all over the place, looking among the kinsfolk, looking in every location that they last stopped, in different relatives' homes or friends' homes, and just looking everywhere. And Mary says, didn't you know? Why did you do this to us? See, when you look at what Mary says, this is what it means. She says, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why have you done this? Does it not bother you? And she says that your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, the word sorrowing means to cause intense pain, to be in anguish, to be tormented and in distress. Mary is very understandably so, very anguished. What is the application we could have here before we move on to see the devotion of Jesus? Because the answer to this is, it was his devotion that kept him there. But just to see this as a picture, we do see here as a picture, and we can take this picture and learn from it. Here's Mary and Joseph, the ones who had Jesus as their own, and yet in the busyness of everything, they lost him. But they went back to find him. And this is where we can see here a picture of, if ever in your soul you feel that Christ is far, that you cannot find the Lord Jesus Christ, just go back to where you know you can find him. Christ's very answer to his parents was setting this theme. Jesus says, how is it that ye sought for me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was saying, there's enough you knew about me that would have set you in the right location. And the precise place that you could find me would be doing my Father's business. And we'll talk about that soon. And this is where we can see an element of any soul that feels this far element from Christ, that you are far from Jesus, that he is far from you. And it's interesting to see the Lord Jesus. He's not saying, he is placing a guilt upon Mary. She knew enough about Jesus to know where she could find him. And anyone who has grown in the church and learned about the Bible, you should also know where you can find Christ. Because Christ will always be about the Father's business. One dynamic that happens in the life of believers is that they grow cold and they grow distant from the Lord Jesus. And sometimes they feel, I'm so cold, I need a warm up to come to Christ. And that is completely lopsided. We need to remain in our pursuit of Christ. And we need to continue in our prayers, even if our prayers are feeling cold. Because what will happen is, as you're there where Christ is, because see, if you're in prayer, that is the business of the Father, because he sent Christ to be our intercessor for prayer. So anytime you are at the business of prayer, you can be certain that Christ is at that business too, because he was sent by the Father to hear your very prayers. And of course, he hears them if you pray them in faith. But even if they're cold and you feel like God perhaps isn't hearing, you need to, by faith, persevere in that grace of prayer. Because Christ is there. You just don't feel Him, but you don't need to feel Him for Him to truly be there. He has promised that whatever you ask the Father, He will give you. But then I want to go, of course, to the place still at home where we know Christ is present, is in His Word. This is what's so magnificent, is the soul might feel Christ is distant, but the moment you open God's Word, you can be certain also by faith that this is Christ speaking to you. And not only the red letters where Jesus says, "How is it that ye sought me?" but all the letters in the Bible. They are all God-breathed. And it is God speaking to you. These are the words of Christ. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. And so when you go to the Bible, you will find the Lord Jesus. And then in a very precious and by the principles we have in Scripture, there's like this climactic way. And it is what took the place of the temple in the Old Testament, which is the congregation of God's people in the New. You want to find Christ? Well, then come to church and come to worship, because you will find Him in the praises, and you will find Him in the Word proclaimed, and you will find Him in the prayers that we pray together. You will find it even in our offerings that we give to Him. We give out of what Christ has given to us. And we think of the gift of the Father, giving Him Christ Himself. See, when we give our offerings, these are tokens of our praise. We are giving to the great giver of all things. And the greatest gift He gave us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we do here is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And think, beloved, of this precious thing too, that as we assemble here together, every single one who is a true believer, he has the Spirit of Christ within him. And it's in that way also that we feel so blessed to be in church. We're among others whom Christ has redeemed, others who have believed in Christ, others who want to live like Christ, others whose life is that of Christ, others who are engrafted in Christ. That's who is the believer. And we're among other believers who have that heart as well. And so that we can see that we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and we find Him. But this leads us to the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph found Him in the temple. They finally went to the place where, by Christ's implication, they should have gone first. But they finally get there and find Him there. And this is where we find Christ's devotion. There have some people have said that this is an instance where Jesus actually disobeyed His parents so that He could obey the Father. It is possible sometimes that for us to obey God, we might have to disobey leadership on this earth. But this is not, and it cannot be called a stance of that, a situation like that. This is really attributed to the devotion and to the ministry of Jesus. The Father was not required to take the whole family, but He did. And the family wasn't required to stay there that long, but they did. And in essence, what happened is that Jesus said, "And I'll stay longer. I'll continue here. I don't have a hurry to go." He went beyond and He tarried behind. Everything was performed, but He continued. And this touches on something very important, beloved. It's true that sometimes, even though we might desire, we don't have the time to do certain things in terms of religion. But in the heartbeat of every Christian, we should all have this attitude of Jesus of going beyond. And not being as those who try to reduce and reduce and reduce and reduce in our devotion to Him. And there are some who are trying to live in a way to say, "Well, with how little can I go by?" And so they wake up and maybe they say a very short prayer and read for 5 minutes, and that's their devotions. And then if they can go to church, if they're not too busy, they just go to one service because that's enough. And then there's this sense of how less is enough. That's not the heartbeat of a growing and mature Christian and of a true Christian. He always wants more. How can I have more? How can I read the Bible more? How can I make more time to prayer? How can I make more time to tell others about Christ? And to prepare your hearts that you're fully here and not in a hurry to go, but with a desire to stay and to prolong it. That's who Jesus was. That's why he stayed. It was his devotion. It was his devotion to the Father. And when Mary finds them, it says that in verse 46, when it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, verse 46 says, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, this very part is where the devotion meets the wisdom. This is the devotion of the Lord Jesus. He's there surrounded by these men who would have been the teachers, the rabbis, and he's there listening to what they say, maybe questions they ask, and he was asking them questions. That's his devotion. He's interested in the things of God. He's doing the things of God. But what marks the devotion of Christ is not just this day, but how this day marks the rest of the ministry of Jesus. And I just want to bring this before us before we go to our third point. Think of the frame of the life of Christ here. Here's Luke, the gospel according to Luke. He's the only one who brings this little moment that Jesus stays behind when? After Passover. So here's Jesus, 12 years of age. He would have eaten the lamb. He would have partaken of the bread. He would have partaken of the wine. He would have partaken of that meal. And then he declares to his parents, I must be about the business of the Father. And then we see the life of Christ. And it's basically saying, this is what the Gospel of Luke is about. It is about Jesus doing the work of the Father. Jesus busy doing the business of the Father. And so when he heals, and when he teaches, and when he cares for people, when he rebukes, he is doing the business of the Father. But we know primarily so when he goes to the cross. And when is it that he goes to the cross? It's when there is that one night that he's also at a Passover dinner, and he's now saying, this bread and this wine, it is my body, it is my blood. And so you see that the ministry of Christ is couched between these two Passover meals. The first one here recorded that he's only 12 and he understands he's here about the Father's business. And then there's the Last Supper where he even tells his apostles, this is the Father's business. My body will be given and my blood will be shed. And it was the following night and he was hanging on a tree. You see here, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? And what is his business? It is that I will die for sinners, that I will be a sin offering for the people, that I will be the lamb, that I will be the lamb sacrificed. I will be the lamb that will save those who believe in me, who have my blood upon the doorposts of your heart and soul. And that's the Father's business. And that's the devotion of Christ. He came to earth to live, but to die as well. That's his devotion. And then we go now to the wisdom. The wisdom of Christ. We need to talk about the wisdom of Christ because in many ways this is a clear example of this. We go back to this portion. We see a verse saying he was filled with wisdom. He grew in wisdom. And we see here him full of wisdom. And it's a wisdom so connected to this devotion because it's a wisdom understanding that I am here to serve the Father. I am here to live unto the Father. Yes, I have earthly parents, and it's even honoring the Father that I would obey him and follow them. But for right now, there needs to be a clear understanding why I'm here. I'm primarily here because I'm the Son of God. And came here to die. That's the wisdom of Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is here among doctors. He's only 12 years old. And it says in verse 47, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." That means that they were asking him questions. The verse before said that he was asking questions, but he was also answering them. And it was shocking the doctors. And after Mary rebukes him, it is a motherly rebuke. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee." Sorrowing, the Lord Jesus says in verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me?" The Lord Jesus is gently and mildly rebuking her, helping her understand his ministry. You could say that here Christ is already speaking as the Messiah, albeit a 12-year-old one. Just like when Mary said for Jesus to do something about the wedding where they ran out of wine, and the Lord Jesus spoke to his wife, his mother, also in this way that was basically saying, "It's not my time now." But he's doing the same thing here. And he says, "Did you not know? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" He's telling his mother what he already knows and the wisdom that he has a ministry here under God that she and Joseph will have to respect. And this is where we can talk about this title where Jesus says, "My Father." For us, it's familiar because we see Christ saying that very often. This is the first place where it's recorded. And when you look at the whole theme of Father, in the Old Testament, it's about dozens of times that refer to God as a Father. But never you find anyone taking it in a very personal way and saying, "My Father." It's never done that way. This is the first instance that we find someone with that boldness and with that familiarity with Jehovah, calling him "My Father." And so in wisdom, he knew he was the Son of God. And in wisdom, we also could say that he knew what the things of my Father are. The reason you've been hearing me say this in different ways, about my Father's things or my Father's business. There's some translation that puts "my Father's house." And it is because the translation is very hard. Basically, in the literal sense, it would be that I must be about my Father's blank. And that's what led some to say, "What must be in my Father's house?" Just like you and I would say, I'm there at Tom's, or I'm there at Mark's. Meaning the place, the location, the house. But there does seem to be this instance of like a "the" there, that I must be about the blank of my Father. And that's what renders some to say the things or the business, as in the King James. And in whichever way it is, it the message is the same. The Father's house is where the business of the Father happened. And Jesus understood this. Israel had many places, and every place had their things. The palaces had the things of political intrigues. The fields were the places of agricultural things. And the markets are the place where you buy and sell things. And the gates were where people transacted things. But the temple was a place of God's things. The temple, we need to bring this to our mind, how central the temple was to the heartbeat of the Israelite who was pious. Everything religious took up at the temple. With the sacrifices, of course, and the offerings, and the slaying of the animals, and the laying them on the altars, the sprinkling of the blood, the lighting of the incense, the adding of the oil to the lampstand, the exchanging of that showbread from week to week. All the things of God happened there. And it's true that there were prophets who spoke of the things of God to different places in Israel, but even the prophets needed their sacrifices to be done there at the temple, and the kings had to have their sacrifices done at the temple. It was a very central place, and that's where Jesus wanted to be, because it was dear to him, the things of the Father. And also I could say in closing of this third point, that in wisdom, Jesus chose the things of the Father. Boys and girls and young men and women, each and every one of us here, do you have this wisdom? We spoke of that devotion. Are you yearning after Christ with that devotion? And now think of this wisdom. Do you seek this wisdom? To know the Father. To seek Him as your Father. And to know also that to choose the things of the Father is always to choose that which is best. Because you're literally choosing life. And that was Christ's heartbeat. You know how God's Word, there's so many places where Christ summarizes His life and His ministry as the works of the Father. That's why He was here. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." That's the business of the Father. John 8:29, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." That was His food. It was His meat to do the Father's will. And that was the wise thing to do, because it's wisdom unto salvation when you choose the Father. And I want to close with our fourth point, looking at the obedience of Jesus. This devotion that Jesus had and this wisdom was an obedient devotion and an obedient wisdom. This passage is doing three things all at once. This passage where we find Christ doing the will of the Father, listening to His mother, and then leaving Jerusalem, especially when you read verse 51, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." That means He was submissive unto them. We find three things happening here, and this is where we find this passage as a wonderful example for us to study Lord's Day 39, the fifth commandment. We find the Lord Jesus showing the great duty to obey God and honor Him as your heavenly Father. And then secondly, the great duty to obey and honor your earthly parents. But Jesus teaches a third thing, the supremacy of obeying God above all others, even your earthly parents. And this is a sad state for those typically who have unbelieving parents. If you're a true believer and you have a father or mother who do not love the Lord, there may be things that you'll have to do in honor of God that will dishonor your earthly father or mother. But we need to understand that this does not fall within the reins of being a rebellious, disobedient person. Because in a way, it's exactly what's happened here. The mother and father would have preferred Jesus to have gone with them. But He stayed because He had this definite ministry. He's the Messiah. And He's communicating to His parents and to you and me that at 12 He already understood this perception about His ministry. And so He shows, yes, I need to obey God more than anyone. But then, amazingly, even though He's God and He is the Messiah, He stayed there long enough. The parents call Him and He goes subject to His mother and father, because He is an obedient son. And it's in that way that He's such an example. He's not putting His ministry now saying, "Now I need no more subjection to you." No, He allows His submission to them, even to the point where He's on the cross. And you'll see the Lord Jesus, when He's being a sin offering to all His people, He still has time in His heart to look at His mother and provide for her through Apostle Paul. That's considered the loving and personal and gracious word of the cross, where Christ is concerned about her mother, His mother, even then. So we see clearly this obedience marked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read now Lord's Day 39, question 104, that asks about the fifth commandment, and we'll talk more about it later in future sermons. It's a very important command. It's the first command that relates very specifically between us as humans. But notice how it's a command that very clearly also communicates between us and God. If He's our Father, we need to obey Him. And this command is teaching children to obey parents. Now the question, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction, with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. What a beautiful answer, showing the honor, love, and fidelity, not just obedience, but this sense of honor and love that we should have to our parents and to all under authority that have authority over us. It means that we'll submit to their teaching, to their instruction, and even their correction. And then understanding this, they are humans, so I need to be patient. They will have weaknesses and infirmities, but it does please the Lord to rule me through them, so I will give them this honor. And ultimately, if we are to be submissive to all under whom we are in authority, then of course, supremely, it is God Himself. And because the Lord Jesus was under the authority of the Father, He obeys this command, and in verse 51, He was subject unto Mary and Joseph and goes home with them. Now, I just want to make a connection here, and in closing, this obedience of this son, what a humiliation this was for Jesus, that He had to obey Mary and Joseph. Jerome, the ancient church father, he said he venerated the mother of whom he himself was the father. He respected the foster father whom he himself had fostered. This is impossible for us to describe, but think of Christ with a full perception now of divinity, and he has to see a man and a woman whom he will submit to as father and mother that he created. He sustains them, and yet he has to go home with them and listen to similar rebukes as this one. He has done nothing wrong, but he's being rebuked by someone he created. And he cannot disrespect, he cannot disobey, he cannot answer back in meanness and anger. He instructs her as the Messiah. I should be about my father's business. So, boys and girls, I want to present before you the best example you have out of an obedient child. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that your father and mother ask you to do, you are to be obedient to. God's word doesn't give another option. If there are parents who would ask things that are not obedient to God's word, those are the things that we are not to obey, because we obey God the Father. We are to trust that here are parents who have the best desire for your hearts, that you would grow to know God as your own Father. And parents, this is such a call that we would be as sons and daughters of God who would be obedient to Him. See, our very obedience to our own Heavenly Father, and of course our honoring our earthly parents, sets us as an example to our own children. And that's a very strong call. But the Lord Jesus is more than just our example. He is the obedient Son who gave His life on the cross so that every disobedient child may find in Him forgiveness. The Lord Jesus had, of course, to submit to Mary and Joseph and go back to Nazareth. And as He went back, what is it that He did? And his father was a carpenter, And so we know clearly he was one too. We even find in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, saying, people were saying, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? He wasn't just the son of a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. So as he went back and he submitted to Mary and Joseph, he would have used his feet and he would have used his legs and his eyes to obey his parents and to do his work and his chores. This little boy had chores in the home. He had to do things that Mary and Joseph told him. And a lot of his work, these years all the way to where he was 30, was occupied primarily as a carpenter with wood. And he would have sanded wood and shaped wood and sawed and measured, cut and chiseled. He would have traced and designed. He would fulfill orders. He would receive payments, most likely. He would hear the complaints of customers if things weren't exactly how they wanted, if others had helped. You would assume he did everything perfectly. But he nailed, he sawed, he collected. And it's amazing to see that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just marked by this Passover when he was 12 and the Passover when he was about to go to Calvary, but also his work with wood and nails and hammers, and then seeing his very hand hammered to a tree. And a tree that very certainly was not sanded smoothly like he learned to do, but a tree that was rough and cruel, where he gave his life. That's the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the business of the Father that he came to do. That's the supreme thing of God that Jesus came here to fulfill. And beloved, if you have never found Jesus, the place to find him is on Calvary, the place where he gave his life for sinners. If you have this Mary-like anguish in your soul and you would like to find him, God's word would say, well, why are you not looking where he is to be found? Come as a sinner before Calvary. Confess your sins. Confess how you need a Savior come from heaven. Confess that your sins are too great. They cannot be atoned for by your own strength. You need one who's atoned for them perfectly. And he is there for sinners. And Christian, you'll find him there always. We never cease needing him crucified for us. And he's always there, a Savior of sinners and a comforter of saints, forgiving whatever sins are bothering us and weighing upon us and giving us the strength that we need. We need to go where we know we will find him. You will find him in prayer. You will find him in the word. You will find him as by faith you see him on the cross, giving his life, fulfilling Passover, the lamb slain and nailed to that place called a tree, a cross, something Jesus worked with his own life and then was nailed to. That's the obedience of the Lord Jesus. And you are wise if you find him there. And if you go there to find him, let us close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ did come to this world and that he did grow in wisdom and in grace, in favor with God and men. We thank thee, Lord, for how these lessons teach us how Christ is truly our substitute. He came not as a full-grown man, but as a little baby, and grew to be 12 and 13 and 14. Pray, Lord, that thou would also help each one, whatever age we are, to know we have a substitute in Christ. He was a baby, a child, and an adult. And here we are, babies, children, and adults. We pray, Lord, that we would seek Christ as we find and to know we will find him on the cross. Know that we will find him on Calvary. We will find him in his word. Oh Lord, convict our hearts that that is so. Lord, help us to know we will find them at the Lord's table. It is the table of the Lord. We know we will find them there, that table that took over the Passover meal itself. So Lord, as next Lord's Day we hope to assemble around the table and eat bread and drink wine, we pray that our hearts would have this yearning of finding Christ there in the sacraments, that by faith we would know He is present, that He also spiritually communes with us. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would work that way and prepare our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For we ask in His name, Amen.